things for me to hear was because I said so. I would ask my mom if I could do something, and she would say no. And then I would ask why, and she would say, because I said so. Or then they would tell me to do something that I really didn't want to do, and I would ask, well, why? She would say, because I said so. And it was always difficult for me to hear because I was really concerned about fairness and what was fair. I wanted to make sure I was being treated fairly. And when I asked why I had to do something or why I couldn't do something, and they would simply say, well, because I said so, I really couldn't calculate how fair or how unfair it was. And it was very difficult for me. Now, we know that for parents, when they're teaching their children, they often need to explain why they parent the way they do. What is their objection? What is their objective? What are they trying to do for their children? Because it helps their children appreciate what their parents are trying to do for them. But there's not always time for that. There's not always time to explain why a parent parents the way they do. There's not always time for the child to understand the things they have to do in life. The child, in many cases, may not simply be able to understand what their parent is trying to do for them. And in those times, because I said so is enough. It's interesting to think that God has a similar phrase that communicates the same message. He often declares, especially in the Old Testament, 168 times, I am the Lord, implying the same thing. And in 40 of those times, he says, I am the Lord, your God. This might seem a little odd to us because we don't make the same declaration about ourselves. We don't say, I'm so-and-so, the engineer, or I'm so-and-so, the fireman, or I'm so-and-so, the police officer. But all throughout the Bible, we see God declaring himself to his people in many different ways and for many different reasons. Well, what does God mean when he says, I am the Lord? Well, as a child growing up, I assumed that God was God's name. That's what I called him in my prayers. That's what everyone else called him in their prayers. That's how I read of him in Scripture, as God or as the Lord. It wasn't until I got older that I realized that that was not his name. What is God's name? Well, God's name is pronounced Yahweh. At least we think it is pronounced Yahweh. It's a little difficult to tell because in the Hebrew language, they did not have vowels. And when you don't have vowels in your language, it can be very difficult to understand how something is pronounced. Modern Hebrew has a vowel system to some degree. They have little dots and lines to emphasize what sounds you're supposed to make with which word. But we're not really sure how God's name is pronounced. It comes through in the English letters Y-H-W-H. Y-H-W-H. And with those letters, it can be very difficult to know which sound you're supposed to make with which letter. Some people call God Jehovah, and this is more of a modern mispronunciation. They took the consonants from his name and the vowels from the Hebrew word for my Lord, Adonai, and they mixed them together, and they came up with this word, Jehovah, or Jehovah. Well, why don't we see the term Yahweh or Jehovah even in our Bibles today? Is it because it's not used often? No, actually, it might be used more than any other word. The name of God is used 7,500 times in the Old Testament. Well, how come we don't see his name often in our Bibles today? Well, after the Babylonian captivity, the Jews started practicing a very unique tradition. They refused to say the name of God. They were so afraid to take his name in vain. They wanted to be so respectful that they would never say it at all. When a man would be reading scripture in the synagogue and he would come across the name of God, he would simply say, Adonai, my Lord, instead, lest he take it in vain. Or if a scribe was writing down the name of God, instead of writing Yahweh, he would write, my Lord, lest he take it in vain. In fact, many modern practitioners of Judaism carry the same practice. Instead of saying Yahweh, they will say Hashem, literally meaning the name. They're too concerned. They want to be so respectful that they avoid saying his name altogether. In modern translations, our Bibles today have carried the same practice. Often in your Bibles, you'll see the word Lord in all capital letters. Well, that's where God's name is used. And they've just carried the same tradition. Instead of writing his name, they write Lord instead. But what does his name mean? Well, his name means either he brings into existence whatever exists, or he causes to be. And this is a powerful name. There are so many implications we can draw from this. Everything we see before us, we know, comes from God. Everything that we experience, everything that we witness and see in life is because he has caused to be. And God, all throughout the Old Testament, constantly declares himself to his people. He says, I am the Lord. Well, why does God very often declare himself to his people? Well, sometimes it's as simple as an introduction. If you will, turn with me to Genesis chapter 28. Genesis chapter 28. And I would hate to call God's introduction simple, because sometimes they're very awesome and powerful. Genesis chapter 28. And let's look at verses 12 through 13. We'll do verses 12 through 13. It said, he, that is Jacob, had a dream, and behold, a ladder was set on the earth, with its top reaching to heaven. And behold, the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord, the God of your father, Abraham, and the God of your father, Isaac. The land on which you lie, I will give to you and to your descendants. So we see here that sometimes God just simply declares himself to let the person know who he's talking to, who he is. And we can imagine this would have been a very scary but a wonderful sight to see this glorious ladder stretching all the way into heaven with angels ascending and descending on it. And at the very top, you see God declaring himself to Jacob. But often when God reveals himself or declares himself, he often uses it to support a command or a threat or a promise. And these are some of the things I want to look at today. And we'll start in Exodus chapter 20. So if you will turn with me there. Exodus chapter 20, verses 1 through 2. Exodus chapter 20, verses 1 through 2. This is the beginning of the legal aspect of the law of Moses. It says, then God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. Now, we often consider this the beginning of the Ten Commandments, and we often consider verse 3 to be the first commandment, because it's the first thing that actually tells us to do something. Interestingly enough, certain modern practitioners of Judaism consider verse 2 to be the first command, or the first statement, or the first moral absolute. I am the Lord your God. Well, why does God start off with this statement? Why does he begin here? Well, because without this one statement, the rest of the law does not matter. Nothing else makes sense. We often call this the law of Moses, but this should never be understood as a law coming from Moses. This is a law coming from God, and Moses is the messenger. Now, who cares what Moses has to say? Now, I want to be careful how I say that, because as you remember, the last person who did that got leprosy. But in reference to Moses coming up with his own ethical system, his own law to follow God, what does he know? He's been a shepherd the last 40 years of his life. Does that make him a master of ethics? Does that make him a master of worship, knowing what God requires? Well, no. What is special about this law is that it's not from Moses. It's not from any man. It's from God. It's not like any other ancient law. It's not like the cuneiform law or the Code of Hammurabi or the Edicts of Ashoka. This comes from a very special place, from the very mouth of God. And Moses is simply writing it down. Would the rest of the law of Moses have any weight at all unless it was, if it was simply from a man? Would the rest of the Ten Commandments mean anything at all if it was only from a man? When Moses says not to steal, why shouldn't we? Or if Moses said not to steal, why shouldn't we? Or if Moses said not to kill or to commit adultery, why should we follow these things unless they are from God? And this applies to the all Bible, to the whole Bible. God is constantly revealing himself with his commands, letting us know that he is the Lord, and this is where his teachings come from. And we find this statement all throughout the Bible, a God backing up his own commands, declaring himself with his teachings, so we know to take them seriously. Jump over with me to the book of Exodus. Exodus chapter 19. Exodus chapter 19, verses 1 through 4. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to all the congregation of the sons of Israel, and say to them, 'You shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy. Every one of you shall have reverence for his father and his mother. You shall keep my Sabbaths. I am the Lord. Do not turn to idols or make for yourselves molten gods. I am the Lord.'" We see here that God is giving them some very important commands. One, don't have any idols before you. Why? Because I am God. Honor your father and mother. Why? Because I am the Lord. Be holy because I am holy, because I am the Lord, because I said so. Jump down over to verse 14, chapter 19, verse 14. "You shall not curse a deaf man, nor place a stumbling block before the blind, but you shall revere your God, and I am the Lord." You know, I really hate it that God has to be so specific that he says not to trip a person who is blind, or to curse someone who cannot hear you. But you know, in your working environment and just living in your own life, if someone isn't explicit about something, someone is going to end up doing it. God says, don't be this kind of person. Don't be this kind of person because I said so, because I am the Lord. But sometimes following the commandments of God is difficult. Not all the commandments, but some, especially the ones that concern things that don't really seem to have any benefit for us, or the things that perhaps the laws that really don't seem to be protecting us from anything. And this is an attitude we need to watch out for, because as Solomon reminds us in Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5, we should not lean on our own understandings, but on the Word of God. Often in life, we come across situations where we know we're commanded to do something, and it just seems inconvenient. Or we come across situations where we want to participate in something and we know we're not supposed to. And in the moment, we don't see the negative benefits of committing this particular sin. Or we don't see why God would command us to do a particular action. And in those times where we don't see the reasoning behind God's wisdom, we have to stick with the two things we know. One, the Lord is God, and what he says goes. And two, God does not only give us his commandments for us to follow because it glorifies him, because it protects us as well. And if we have the attitude that we're going to follow God, we know that he will lead us in the right direction. But God not only uses this declaration of himself in reference to supporting his commands, but also in supporting his threats as well. Turn with me to the book of Ezekiel. Ezekiel chapter 6. Ezekiel chapter 6. And let's look at verses 13 through 14. God says, "Then you will know that I am the Lord, when their slain are among their idols, around their altars, on every high hill, on all the tops of the mountains, under every green tree, and under every leafy oak, the places where they offered soothing aroma to all their idols. So throughout all their habitations, I will stretch out my hand against them, and make the land more desolate and waste than the wilderness toward Diblah. Thus they will know that I am the Lord." Now, this is a side of God we don't often like to think about. It's frightening, it's scary to think that a God has the ability and will pour out his wrath on those who are disobedient to him, sometimes in this life, sometimes in the next life. But the reason why God declares himself in these situations is because sorry about that. The reason he declares himself to his people is because he wants them to know that he has the right to do this, that he has the power, that he has done this before. He has done this to Sodom, to Gomorrah. He brought Egypt to its knees, and he has the ability and the power and the authority to do this again. And this is not something that's bad. This is not something that is wrong. It is a frightening thought, but this side of God is only meant for those who are disobedient to his will. This should not be something that concerns us or brings us fear or terror, but knowing the fear and the terror of the Lord, we persuade men to be obedient so they do not have to face this side of God. Turn with me to the book of Jeremiah, Jeremiah chapter 9, verse 24. God not only declares himself to his people to support the commands and the teachings that he has given them, but also to remind them that he loves them. Jeremiah 9:24. But let him who boast of this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord, who exercises loving kindness, justice, and righteousness on the earth. For I delight in these things, declares the Lord. Now, what God is doing, for example, in this passage and many others, is he's letting his people know that he is a God of compassion, that he loves extending righteousness and compassion to others, and that that what God does is not just about wrath or commands, but they can trust that if they know him and they know his will and they are obedient to him, that he will love them and take care of them, as well. Our Bibles record roughly 4,000 to 5,000 years of human history and God's interaction with mankind. And God has never failed in his promises in reference to calamity or prosperity. Whatever God has declared, it has come true. So what has God declared to us today? We spent a lot of time in the Old Testament, but what has God declared to us in reference to us being Christians? It might surprise you to know that even though the I am the Lord statements are constantly scattered all throughout the Old Testament, we don't really find this in the New Testament. In fact, God the Father rarely speaks, at least verbally, at all. He only says a few statements in the New Testament altogether. But how has God spoken to us today? Well, turn with me to the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. The Hebrew writer says, God, after he spoke long ago to the fathers and the prophets, in many portions and in many ways, in these last days he has spoken to us in his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom he has made the world. And he is the radiance of his glory and the exact representation of his nature. God makes it clear that what he has spoken to us today has been through his Son, and what his Son says we can trust because he is the exact representation of his nature. Sort of reminds me of the conversation Jesus has in Philip in John chapter 14, verse 9. Jesus is spending his last few hours with his disciples, and Philip is bold enough to ask him to say, show us the Father. Why don't you show us God in heaven? And Jesus responds, well, haven't I been with you so long, Philip, that you still need me to show you the Father? If you have seen me, you have seen the Father. And thus, and that is also true for us today. If we have heard the teachings of Jesus, we have heard the teachings of God the Father. Well, what are these teachings for us today? What has been declared for people today in reference to his son? Well, in reference to those who are obedient, we find the promise that Jesus gave to us in John chapter 14. John chapter 14. If you'll turn with me there. Jesus tells us, "Do not let your heart be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you. For I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And you know the way and where I am going." And for those of us who are obedient, we can be sure that God, that Jesus has declared for us to be with him one day in heaven. But for those of us, for those who are disobedient, Matthew chapter 25, verse 41, Jesus says, Then he will also say to those on his left, "Depart from me, accursed ones, into eternal fire, which has been prepared for the devil and his angels." We know that whatever God has declared to us is true, whether for calamity or prosperity, whether for our benefit or for our demise. But we know, in reference to those who are obedient to his will, God has prepared a place for us. God has declared his truth to us, and it is up to us to respond to it. The choice is yours. If you're here today and you have not been obedient to the gospel, we would love to help you with that. If you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and you're willing to repent of your sins and be baptized into Christ, we would love to assist you right now. But if you're here today and you were once obedient to the gospel, but you're no longer living in a manner pleasing to God, we would love to pray for you. And God certainly will forgive you. If there's anything we can do for you spiritually, please come forward as we stand and sing.